Welcome to Saintfield Road Presbyterian Church. I'm the minister, Ben Walker, and whether you are a long-time part of us or newly with us, it's great to have you with us, joining together online in worship and thanksgiving to God. Perhaps you are singing along to that hymn that opened our worship, or maybe you were just reading and thinking about the words on the screen. Some of the rhymes capture the strange mix of these days, of the caring, but also the despairing, of things that astound us, stories of hope, but also things that confound us, the confusion, the uncertainty, sickness, death. Sadly, two older members of the congregation, Norman and Mary Wilkinson, both died just days apart last week. And we come to having marked VE Day just a couple of days ago, marking victory and peace that came through sacrifice, recalling conflict that's over, but also conflict that is still ongoing. And we come to at the start of Christian Aid Week. We'll hear a little more in a minute or two about that. But we recognise beyond us the potential devastation happening in developing countries due to this virus. Remember those words of the hymn about the hungry and about Earth's safekeeping. So we come in the hope of Jesus Christ, the love that has found us, and there will be upbeat moments later in this service. But as we begin, we lament the brokenness that is around us and that is in us. Like Naomi, whose story we are following through the book of Ruth, and like so many of the psalmists, we come voicing our pain and our frustration and our sadness honestly. But in doing so, we turn to the Lord God of all. How long, O Lord? Will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, O Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. My enemy will say, I have overcome him. And my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I will trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. Let's pray. Faithful God, these are frightening times we find ourselves living through. It seems the whole world is on edge. A great cloud has descended, casting a shadow over all of life, hiding you from our sight. Fear seems to spread faster than the virus itself, causing worry and anxiety and nervousness. And Lord, we stumble along by faith and not sight, but not really because you have told us to, but because we have no choice. We feel like we're walking a tightrope. Sometimes we gain balance as we look to you, Lord. More often we waver unsteadily, swaying in the clamour of the latest news and views. Lord, we do believe because you are God and you've never let us down. You're the God who provides in every season. You have given us Jesus Christ. You have the words of eternal life. But we need you to help us overcome our unbelief, because we do doubt. And our minds race and our hearts wander. So Lord, as we worship now, enable us by your Spirit to have faith in you in the face of fear, to know our days steadied by it, to find the inward strengthening of our hearts by it, to discover our lives showing and sharing it. So Lord, we pray for the family of Norman and Mary Wilkinson. We thank you for their lives. We ask that you would give those who mourn, all who are mourning the loss of loved ones, comfort and peace. And as we recall wars past, we give thanks for freedom won, but we are mindful of ongoing conflict. Lord, may we give ourselves to serve you and all of humankind in the cause of peace, for the relief of want and suffering, and for the glory of your name. Guide us by your Spirit. Give us wisdom. Give us courage. Give us hope. In Jesus' name. Let's say the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
This is Christian Aid Week 2020, although it's very unlike any other Christian Aid Week we've known in the past. Who would have thought that the times we're living in would have existed only a few months ago? As we speak, it is true to say that the coronavirus is affecting everybody in the world in some manner, but the people who live in the poorest countries are undoubtedly the most vulnerable. They very often have very fragile healthcare systems and lack of food, and this coronavirus is going to impact way beyond the actual virus itself. Christian Aid is already working in all these countries and doing a good job to try and support the most vulnerable men, women and children. They're doing a number of things directly on the ground. They're ensuring that there's enough food for the people. They're promoting regular hand washing activities and educating the people about that. They're educating the people about the importance of social distancing at this time. They're providing soap and hygiene kits. And as well as that, they're working alongside people who have been experiencing domestic abuse, because they're particularly vulnerable whenever these things are happening as also. Usually at this time of the year, Christian Aid would raise most of their money. This would be their big fundraising week. Last year, they raised £500,000 here in Northern Ireland. But unfortunately, they foresee that things are not going to be particularly good this year. They envisage that their funds are going to be dramatically down. And that is ironic, because during this time, they need the money more than ever to support the people in these countries who are suffering greatly. Alongside our coronavirus, which we're suffering here in the United Kingdom, we are blessed with an excellent healthcare system. But the people in these countries do not have facilities like that. They have no intensive care facilities. They have no intensive care nurses. And they have no ventilators. Very often also in the poorest places, they'll have no running water. And they'll be living in very crowded places where it's really difficult to actually practice social distancing. This obviously paints a very sad picture. But with Christ, everything is possible. And we as Christians should be loving these people and doing what we can to support them. And there are a number of ways that we can work at a very practical level. This week at St. Fu Road, things have been normal. We were going to have a soup lunch, a very simple soup lunch. I've spoken to Ben about it. It was going to be a very simple soup lunch with a piece of crusty bread, maybe a tray bake. I'm sure you've already worked out what you're having for your lunch today, but perhaps someday this week you can look at having a rather simpler lunch. And during that time, spend a wee bit of time praying and thinking about people who are affected by this in the poorest countries and think about them. Secondly, also, you might like to donate. You could donate in a number of ways. You could go to the Christian Aid website, and there is a link on this website about how you can actually specifically make your donation. Or if you prefer, you could send a check into our church office, make it payable to St. Fu Road Presbyterian Church, but make it clear that you want the money to be sent to Christian Aid, and Moni will arrange for that to happen. Also, you can pray, and please don't estimate the importance of praying. It says in the Bible that we should pray without ceasing. And I believe possibly the most important and helpful thing we can do for these people is pray. So I hope that you can reflect on just how we can help these people at this very difficult time for them. Please keep safe, and may God bless you this week. Thank you.
So please do consider how you can continue to give to the ongoing work of our church, online or sending in checks or putting your envelopes to one side. But also maybe this week particularly, how you might give to those in need around our world as you are able, perhaps through Christian Aid. And as we recall peace won in wars in the past, we also know that in the battles of ongoing life, our hope is in the victory of Jesus and that we can put our trust in him. So as an encouragement to us to keep counting on God in these days and for the joy of seeing a whole number of children and others taking part, watch, listen, sing, even dance along to this video that Chris made during the week.
Here's my edition of Counting on God.
14, 15.
I want all that's yours.
counting on, I am counting on God.
Well, that was brilliant. Thanks so much to Chris and everyone who took part in that. And guys, don't forget about E20M with Joanne and David. So last week we left Naomi returning to Bethlehem, returning to God after tragedy in Moab. Now she was lamenting, she was talking of her bitterness, of the Lord's hand against her. But that was okay, because in the midst of the pain and the loss, she was still making that choice, even with the smallest amount of faith, to return. And we said that the storyteller was gently pointing out that she was not quite as empty as she thought or felt. First, she had people, Ruth, thanks to God. And then this provident, providing God was also bringing her back, just as the barley harvest was beginning. And there's more of this provident God at work to come in chapter 2.
This morning's reading is from Ruth chapter 2. Ruth meets Boaz. Now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side from the clan of Elimelech, a man of standing whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, "Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favour." Naomi said to her, "Go ahead, my daughter." So she went out and began to glean in the fields behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she found herself working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Just then, Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. "The Lord be with you." "The Lord bless you," they called back. Boaz asked the foreman of his harvesters, "Whose young woman is that?" The foreman replied, "She is the Moabitess who came back from Moab with Naomi. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters.' She went into the field and has worked steadily from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter." So Boaz said to Ruth, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with my servant girls. Watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow along after the girls. I have told the men not to touch you. And whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled." At this, she bowed down with her face to the ground. She exclaimed, "Why have I found such favour in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?" Boaz replied, "I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. May I continue to find favour in your eyes, my lord," she said. "You have given me comfort and have spoken kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servant girls." At mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come over here, have some bread and dip it in the wine vinegar." When she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain. She ate all she wanted and had some left over. As she got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to his men. "Even if she gathers among the sheaves, don't embarrass her. Rather, pull out some stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up. and don't rebuke her." So Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. Then she threshed the barley she had gathered, and it amounted to about an ephah. She carried it back to town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she had gathered. Ruth also brought out and gave her what she had left over after she had eaten enough. Her mother-in-law asked her, "Where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." Then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one at whose place she had been working. "The name of the man I worked with today is Boaz," she said. "The Lord bless him," Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. "He has not stopped showing kindness to the living and the dead." She added, "That man is our close relative. He is one of our kinsman redeemers." Then Ruth, the Moabitess, said, "He even said to me, 'Stay with my workers until they finish harvesting all my grain.'" Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It will be good for you, my daughter, to go with his girls, because in someone else's field you might be harmed." So Ruth stayed close to the servant girls of Boaz to glean until the barley and wheat harvests were finished, and she lived with her mother-in-law. Amen.
God continues to provide. He continues to keep going with us and to keep us going. We may sometimes drift in our getting alongside others and our helping them. But God is faithful. So one, Naomi has Ruth. And two, the barley harvest is just beginning. But as we begin chapter two, God continues to provide through people and circumstances. The great storyteller of Ruth cuts away from the ongoing plot for a moment in verse 1 of chapter 2, and in order to set up what's to come, introduces us to a new character, Boaz, the man. Now, he's a relation of Naomi's through Elimelech, her late husband, and he's a man of standing in a position to help. Now, we don't know if Naomi's not remembered Boaz yet, or assumed he wouldn't remember her, or assumed he would want nothing to do with her and therefore hasn't looked to him for help. We don't know any of that. All we do know is that Boaz, the man, is somewhere now on the scene. We might see too here that he is not described here or anywhere else as young or handsome, the typical love story male. Nor is there any physical description of Ruth anywhere for that matter. Here in this book, time and again, we will see, as throughout the Bible, the interest is not in looks, but in character. As is said in the future concerning Ruth and Boaz's great-grandson, David, man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So we come back from Boaz to the story moving on with Naomi and Ruth. And Ruth is making a plan. Ignorant of Boaz's existence, she decides that at this barley harvest time, she's going to go out in the fields and try to glean, try to pick up leftover grain from the sides of the fields from what any charitable workers have left behind. It's mandated for in Leviticus 19. Here's Ruth, who came back with Naomi, showing again her character. She's making a plan to look after her mother-in-law and herself, as she committed to. She's making a plan that involves getting her hands dirty, a plan of courage, because you don't know who or what dangers you're going to encounter in those fields. But it's the one plan they've got. And Naomi says, "Go on ahead." So Ruth does. And this is where, as Ruth stays true to her godly, faithful, courageous commitment. God, for his part, continues to show his faithfulness and providence through circumstances. Listen to verses 3 and 4. So she went out and began to glean in the fields behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she found herself working in a field belonging to Boaz, who is from the clan of Elimelech. Just then, Boaz arrived from Bethlehem. Well, what do you know? The field she is in is Boaz's field. And Boaz turns up that day to check it out. Coincidence after coincidence? Or maybe the storyteller's beautiful, understated turn of phrase is designed to open our eyes to God at work behind the scenes and in the circumstances. Well, the story rolls on with Boaz doing the old, "Who's that girl?" And then there's a beautiful bit of interaction. He says to her, she says to him, and the consequence is, well, before you know it, Ruth's home at the end of the day with armfuls of food and a story to tell Naomi. But what shines out in this chapter and the next, as I've mentioned, is the character of these two, Ruth and Boaz. Well, let's begin with Ruth, the Moabitess. And I say that, and I call her that, because it's striking how many times she is explicitly referred to as the Moabitess in this section, in this chapter. First, by the direct storytelling. It's there in the last verse of chapter 1 and verses 6 and 22 of this chapter. It's as if the storyteller is trying to make a point. See this woman who's showing up and showing such godly character. She's not originally from Israel, he's saying. He's not originally from among the people of God who should be showing godly character, but are actually ignoring God and doing as they see fit. She's from Moab, you know, that idol-worshipping place. But she's showing us what it looks like to have faith in the true God. Sometimes it takes an outsider, an unexpected outsider or event, to refresh our perspective on how we should be living. Moabitess is also in the words of Boaz's foreman. See how Ruth has come with a reputation in verse 6. She's the Moabitess from Moab. Make it clear, why don't you? Does that come with a bit of read between the lines judgment or prejudice? Who's that girl? Well, she's a foreigner. But Ruth actually comes with a far greater reputation than that. As the foreman goes on, she's the one who came back with Naomi. And she came and asked if she could glean. And she's worked steadily with only a little rest. There's something to her. And then Boaz says to her in verse 11, "I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband. How you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done." Her reputation really has gone before her. And Boaz intimates that it comes from her commitment to the Lord, who will repay her. Martin Luther King once famously said, "I have a dream that my four little children will one day live in a nation where they will be judged not by the colour of their skin, but by the content of their character." Here, Ruth could well be judged by her ethnicity, where she's come from. It's a tragically common response of humans that as God's people, we must be so wary about. But the foreman is obliged to recognise, and what Boaz beautifully recognises, and what the storyteller wants us to see, is that what matters most is character. And Ruth's godly, faith-filled, faithful, committed, courageous, humble character shines through. May we be those who see people for what is in them, not merely what's on the outside or where they came from. And may we be those who do not rely on some privileged background, but who are recognised above all for our godly character. And then there's Boaz, the man. The man, not least because when we meet him, he comes across as a wealthy businessman with fields and workers and even employing middle managers. A man of standing, seemingly come to check out one of his investments. But the man is a faithful man. Look at his greeting to his workforce as he arrives. The Lord be with you. Now, I wonder, does your boss greet you like that in the morning? I imagine it may have been rare in those days, let alone in our workplaces. But he seems to be the sort of guy whose faith in God expresses itself in his workplace, in his life. He seems to have engendered some real respect and faith in his employees. The Lord bless you, they call back to him. And he presumably knows them all well enough to spot an unfamiliar face in the crowd. And as we have seen, he acts without prejudice. He runs his business ethically, with a concern for the poor. And maybe there's a moment to recognise our response to Christian Aid this week, but also a concern about how his workers behave. I've told the men not to touch you, he says to Ruth, saving her from a real fear and fate in that context. And with a clear faith of his own, he values it in others. We noted how he spoke to Ruth. He prays for her too in verse 12. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. So he's a wealthy man, a faith-filled and a faithful man, an upstanding man of standing, strong, prayerful, compassionate, generous, and kind. Look at how he looks out for Ruth, with work, with something to drink, then with a meal she can't even finish, with security, with company, with armfuls of barley to go home with. The sheaves were normally a no-go area for gleaners, but he's getting his men to pull out stuff from the sheaves for Ruth to have. She ends up with something like over 20 litres, what's that, 10 milk bottles full of barley, pure threshed barley. One estimate reckons it was at least half a month's wages in a day. Boaz sent her home with that. Boaz is the man. So Ruth goes home in verse 18, and she's obviously got so much that Naomi says to her, "Where did you go to get that? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." At which point Ruth reveals that the guy was called Boaz, and this light clicks with Naomi, who says, "The Lord bless him. He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead. That man is our close relative." So there's rejoicing in this household about what Ruth has brought back and about the safe, ongoing work that Boaz has promised and committed to her until the harvest ends. Naomi and Ruth have been provided for in their immediate needs. They reflect on the kindness that has been shown to them. Now that word kindness translates a word, hesed, that features in Ruth and across the Old Testament. Hesed is used to speak of the loving kindness of God. More than kindness, but the love of God. God's never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love, as one children's Bible puts it. And it's ambiguous when Naomi says, "He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead." Because she could be speaking about Boaz and his kindness that they've received, a kindness that reflects God's covenant love. Or she could be talking about the Lord through Boaz, showing his ongoing, unbreaking, loving kindness. The Lord has not stopped showing his kindness. And there might be a moment there then for Naomi, in her tragedy and in her bitterness, and her belief that the Lord's hand is against her, to see through his provision of people and through circumstances that actually his love is for her and his people. Do you know that? But there's also another word that Naomi uses to describe the man, that man, Boaz. She says in verse 20, "He is one of our kinsmen redeemers." Now, redeeming or buying back was a big idea in the family in Israel. A member of a family or a clan in Israel had a duty to look out for another who might be destitute or a victim of injustice. If someone had to sell land in their need, a redeeming relative would step in and buy it back and keep it in the family. If someone sold themselves into slavery because of debt, the nearest relative would buy back his freedom. If there were no closer brother, a relative may be looked to provide an heir for a male relative who had died childless. Boaz, related to Elimelech, was in a place of being not just a terribly decent guy, but a kinsman redeemer. We'll see what that means as the story pans out, but for now we might simply recognise that Boaz foreshadows the man who was to come from him in later generations. The man of greater standing, who came just like us, but in full faithfulness, strong, and yet embodying the loving kindness of God, who shows compassion to the poor and weak and despairing, who lifts the lowly, who values and brings out faith and goodness and character in his people, who he regards as his family, who overflows with generosity to us in every way, to the point of giving his life to redeem us. Boaz may be the man, but in every way even better, Jesus is the God-man, our true kinsman redeemer. Let us rejoice that in our brokenness, God has provided himself, our Saviour, Jesus Christ.
That he should give his only Let us pray. Father God, we come in prayer this morning in the freedom we have to live and to worship, thanks to those who served and sacrificed in the war and many other battles and conflicts. We remember those known to us who gave their lives, including the troubles in Northern Ireland. We also remember those still suffering in wars throughout the world, and particularly those in the persecuted church. God, there are still major but different battles raging in the world for which we need to pray. We remember the battle against hunger, famine and poverty, especially the work of Christian Aid. With no house-to-house collections, we pray that folk will respond and give generously in other ways to this work. We're also living through the battle against COVID-19, and we confess that we have mixed emotions and feelings. There's great sadness at the continued loss of life, and we particularly remember the family of Norman and Winnie Wilkinson who died this week. But we're reminded of your promise in the Psalms that the Lord is close to those whose hearts are breaking. Lord, we admit to fear of catching this disease, fear for those we know on the front line, fear for those we know in care homes. But Psalm 41 reminds us that he nurses them when they are sick and soothes them in their pain and worries. And we're reminded of Job who said, "I called to the Lord in my distress and he answered me." Father God, we confess that we are frustrated as families. We cannot meet up with our families because of social distancing. And we are concerned for those we know and love living away from home, especially those who are living abroad. We pray for the work of PCI Global Mission, for John, Barita and Jonas in Japan, for Gerald, Louise and the boys in Kenya. And we claim your promise in Psalms that if I go to the farthest ocean, your hand will guide me, your strength will support me. Father, some of us are lonely and isolated. In those circumstances, we claim the promise of our Lord himself in Matthew when he says, "I will be with you always." And Lord, some of us are worried about school, about examinations, about university, and about business. Again, we take assurance from Jeremiah's story when you told him, "I know the plans I have for you, plans for good and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." Father God, in all these situations, as we have just sung today, we are really counting on you. So let's take a minute, as we do regularly, in silence, to bring to the Lord the specific names of people we know who need our prayers and his continued presence at this time. Finally, O Lord, we are conscious of another battle, and that's the spiritual battles which we face daily. We say thanks for Ben, Johnny, Jill and Moni for all that they are doing in difficult circumstances to minister to support and to encourage us. As Ben reminded us today from the story of Ruth, you provide and support people in specific circumstances, just as you did for Ruth and Naomi. But Lord, you ask us to have a true Christian heart and a spirit as we live, just like the heart and the spirit that Ruth and Boaz had. And you assured us that you have plans and purposes for each of us known individually to you. Little did Boaz from Bethlehem realize that ultimately his family would lead to Jesus. And so in our prayers, in our worship, and in all that we do day by day, we ask that we might lead to Jesus, stay close to him, and be comforted, inspired, and supported by his Holy Spirit. We bring all our prayers in the name of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Don't forget, Jill is setting up a book club for anyone who wants to join and read this book, Enjoying God. You can get it online in paperback or ebook, and the details are on the website. Do think about joining Jill and others in this. Get in touch with her by email. The announcements will run afterwards, but let's end with this beautiful benediction that Chris has put together.
Lord bless you and keep make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. The Lord bless you. Make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn